If you missed last week, 1 Timothy chapter 2, with that difficult passage where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And I thought this was a really good title for this, really catchy. I'm aware as I teach this that almost every word can be loaded one way or another. Titles can be loaded. I'm actually trying not to use any humor. I'm aware that I'm a man who's teaching on a view of women and men. I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to download the podcast. Am I right so far? Am I getting this right? See, there is hope. And listen to last week, because it really sets the stage by going through some of the problems that were happening in Ephesus as Paul's writing to Timothy. And this week, we're going to mainly be in Genesis, because that's where Paul takes us in 2 Timothy. One of the things I wanted to do before we started is I would like to pray and ask women who have been inappropriately treated by men, pastors, other leaders in the church, this is just the church, who have ruled inappropriately and taken that view of male authority to absolutely ridiculous lengths in the church and at home. And while I don't feel we're guilty of that at this church, and while I certainly don't feel guilty of that in my home, boy, if I were a woman, and let's be thankful I'm not, I would have a lot of struggles with some of these issues. And even as a man, I have a lot of struggles, because I, as a pastor, I feel like one of my primary things, and let me say this, as an elder first and a pastor, one of the primary things I'm to do is to determine how to make sure that the truth of Scripture is brought in fairness to the entire body, regardless of male, female, or age. And I am a strong protector of those that are downtrodden. Ask my wife. So I just, last week as I was going through this, I became very aware that there may be women in, well, not maybe, I know there are, who have been mistreated in a variety of ways. And I don't want you to have to carry that. That influences every part of anyone's life if we have bitterness or we've been mistreated by anyone. So I'd just like to have you take a minute. If you're a woman and you feel like you've been in that kind of a situation, church setting only, with leadership or the way it's been taught, think of the person and quietly just forgive them in your heart, as Jesus would want you to, so that that doesn't continue to be a hold. And if you're a man and you feel you've ever been in a role or a position in church or at home where maybe because you didn't understand or you were taught differently, that should be cleared up by the end of next week in terms of at least what we think the Scripture is here. If you feel like you need to ask forgiveness of the Lord for any role you've played in that, then go ahead and use that time to do that now, and then I'll close in prayer. My dear sisters at Riverside, on behalf of men who have been elders or pastors or in leadership and have been abusive and restrictive to you, whether it be intentional or they just didn't realize, I ask for your forgiveness to be extended to them. Pray that you would be able to forgive them in the same way that Jesus has forgiven you, that you might be whole and feel honored and respected and loved. And Father, I pray today as we continue to look at these passages that you would speak to each of us. And if there are things that we need to change in terms of our views or how our love is expressed, then we ask that in your grace and in your mercy, you would help us to be brave enough to realign things we've believed if they're not right, and that they would be lined up with truth that's eternal. So, Father, today as we continue in this passage where Paul's writing the church about the roles of women in worship services, we ask just for your grace and mercy to be upon our hearts, our ears, our eyes, our speech, and that everything that is done would be glorifying and honoring to you. And Lord, we love you. We love you, and we thank you even for the difficulties that sometimes present themselves to us and having to deal with them. So Lord, bless this day. Bless each of us that we might be a blessing to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue today, we're looking at what the Bible teaches about the roles of men and women in the church. I want to highlight that. This is in the church. There was a problem in Ephesus where certain women were being domineering and they were usurping the authority of the elders who were men there. And they were being disruptive, loud, and quarrelsome. Again, this is last week's message. And we have Paul's response to this problem as he writes to Timothy in verse 12. As we're looking at this, we have to ask the question, was this an isolated problem? Is this a cultural issue of the day? Or again, is there something in this about God's plan and design for men and women and the church, which is his body? So Paul wrote this, and this we covered a little bit last week. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And that was the end of last week's message where we looked at some Hebrew, some Greek, the culture, the history, and what was going on in that church. And this leads to the question, again, what roles can women play in the leadership of the church? Specifically, can a woman be an elder in the church? What leadership roles can a woman hold? And Paul, again, he's not talking about secular life here. This is where I think there's a cultural crossover where we confuse things that happen in the church secularly and vice versa. This is not any kind of a restriction about a woman's role in the secular world. Women can be generals, president, admirals, CEOs, senators, doctors, lawyers, principals, housewives. They can do whatever anyone else would do. So again, this is only about the role of elder in a church. Notice that Paul does not look to answer these questions from culture, but from creation. And starting in verse 13, he takes us back to the beginning, to Genesis, to form his answer. Starting in chapter 1, 13 through 14. And you're going to see I'm going to be going back and forth in chapter 1 and 2 because it isn't written in chronological order in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So starting in verse 13, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." I take it back. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So that's where he takes us. And Paul says that there are things that we find from the very origin, from the differences inherent to how God created men and women, that is at the root of some of the problem. And things about the differences in how God created men and women is a fairly common thing. I mean, there was a very popular book in the 90s called Men Are From and Women Are From, and the whole thought of it was, we're different, right? A lot of generalities, a lot of speculation, and some stereotyping in that book. But still, there's some things that most of us would agree with, and I want to talk about speculation and stereotyping a little bit and almost give a warning to this message. Some of what Paul is writing here is pretty hard to understand. First, we're interpreting Paul, a Jew, writing to Gentile Christians almost 2,000 years ago. And remember, Paul, when he first became a Christian, wanted to minister to the Jews because from a young age, as a Pharisee, he was raised up in all of Jewish law, Jewish tradition, Jewish culture, yet God says, you know, I think I want to use you with the Gentiles. You're just a little bit too smart. You'd probably be doing this on your own. So let me throw you into something that you have absolutely no desire to do, in a sense, and I want you to be my apostle to the Gentiles. So you got Paul, and he's writing to a pretty much Gentile area where there's a church that he planted in Ephesus. And then he takes us back another possibly 4,000 years, to look at the origin of man in Hebrew. I want to admit to you that in my extensive two-year forestry degree, the only Greek that I knew was in forest dendrology, as we identified plants and species and genus, and my Hebrew was, again, probably just yada, yada, yada. So, you have that going for you as I interpret this today. It says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So one of the first things that Paul had talked about here is in the significance of the fact that God created man first. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we found he said, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So let's look at Genesis 1:4. And this is one of the points why I believe Paul is saying a woman should not be an elder in the church. "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." God formed a male first and had a role or purpose for him before the woman was created. Adam may have been living for a considerable period of time. We don't know how long, so this is the speculation part. It could have been 100 years. It could have been even more. And Eve was taken from his side and brought to him. And the role Adam was given by God originally was to name the animals, which means that he was involved in kind of a research project. He had to investigate all the animals because in the Bible, names reflect nature. And this was a long task because there were a lot of animals. And how long he took, again, we do not know. But we do know that while he was working at this role, he kept noticing that each type of animal came in pairs, that there were two kinds of each species, a male and a female, and that they seemed to belong together. And he was looking for a corresponding kind for himself, all through creation. And when he had completed the role that God entrusted to him, he had not yet found a like kind to correspond to himself. And then in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" In our culture, and this is how I start every wedding I think I've ever done, that word helper in our culture today. What does that word signify to you? And I only want women to answer.
Alongside.
Come alongside, okay.
To see what your partner can't.
To see what your partner can't, okay. Anyone else? Come on, help me out here, helpers. Assistant. And does assistant suggest hierarchy?
No. Yeah.
Yes to some, no to others, okay. Yeah.
Support.
And it kind of seems like the woman was created for man, right? Because he needed help. And how many women agree that men need help? Support. Vision. So we're all in agreement with that one, right? But that subordinate sense of that word in our culture is a negative. Twice in the Old Testament, and the word that's used here for helper, because I know you're all going to write down all these Greek words, is ezer kenegdo. And it comes from a Hebrew word, and it's a strong, strong word. There's the way certain words are written where they really have an emphasis. This phrase appears more than 20 times in the Old Testament, twice as God is referring to Eve as a helper for Adam. Every other time in the Old Testament, it refers to God. And it has a sense of being complementary in its weakest form, but in its strongest sense, it's where man goes when no one else can help. So this word helper that's used 18 times or more for God and twice for women is meant to be an honoring word. an honoring word, a good word. But in our culture, it's, hey, could you darn my socks? Hey, could you iron that shirt? Hey, where's my dinner? And I'm probably going back to how it worked in my family growing up, not my family now, but the one I grew up in. But it had a kind of a negative term. So moving on from this, it was a very honoring term. And it says in Genesis 2:1, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had made from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" If I could do a modern day Eugene Peterson interpretation of what happened when God brought Eve to Adam, it would be something like this. Woohoo! So, I mean, can you imagine the excitement? You're looking at animals and you're naming them and you're recognizing that they're complete and they're complementary and there's nothing. And then finally, God brings you a woman. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife," or cleave in some translations, "and they shall become one flesh." And that means they're one in every way, that there's an emotional connection, a mental connection, a spiritual connection, a physical connection. There's a completeness in the two of them being together, and they work toward that. And this is all before sin entered the world. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So Eve is formed out of Adam and was formed for Adam to complement him in the role God gave him. The first reason for male authority in the church is order of creation. Adam, the man, was created first and given original authority on earth. Adam received his command and his authority from God, and Eve received her direction and authority from Adam. He had to catch her up. Adam now has a complementary partner, a perfect union bringing together the male and female image of God in completeness. They are one with nothing that they are ashamed of, nothing that they feel guilty for. And there's no guilt because there's still no sin. They're in the garden, totally vulnerable before each other. No doubt that the other person wants what's best for them. No guilt, because again, there's absolutely no sin. And this is how God originally designed the relationships between men and women to work. That was his picture. That was the garden. And this is Paul's first reason for why elders need to be men in the church. Second reason, men and women were created to be complementary. So in Genesis 3, everything changes. Adam and Eve sin, and their relationship changes, not just between each other, but between them and God. Now the serpent, and this is chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' So Adam had conveyed this to her. But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like a God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes of God, and that the food and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Paul's second argument comes from the differences in how God created men and women. He says, back in 1 Timothy, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So when you first hear that, you think, well, yeah, but he abdicated. He didn't have to eat the fruit. So what's the difference? They both sinned. Both Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and Eve clearly sinned first. Yet the Bible never, ever, ever blames Eve for the fall of the human race. It always blames Adam. When you go to Romans 5:12, key one, it says, through one man, sin entered the world. And it's talking about Adam. It's Adam's fault. Adam is responsible because there was a difference in authority with him coming first. Adam had an authority that Eve did not have. Therefore, he also had a responsibility that Eve did not have. Adam failed in his responsibility in a far more significant way than Eve did. But Eve was deceived, and Adam was not deceived. Eve was tricked, but Adam sinned, knowing exactly what he was doing when he rebelled. He knew. But Eve's tendency to be more readily deceived made her more dangerous in a place of authority. Now, generally speaking, it may be observed that women seem to be more spiritually sensitive than men. Just wanting to see if there's any heads. Men, would most of you agree with that? I mean, when I think of being the bride of Christ, just the image of me in a wedding dress kind of throws the whole thing off. But I've noticed in my own family, we have four men and three women. And just in that group, it's women three, men, boy, you really got to be working on it. And I think in general in society, and this doesn't mean that this is across the board. Remember, I gave you a speculation and a, what was it? Generality speaking and stereotyping. Warning, this is it. But for the most part, I think most men would say, my wife has a more natural, easier time relating to God spiritually than I do. And I think most women would say, heck yeah. I think that's the way it is. So this is what's being talked about here. A woman's natural empathy, nurturing, and compassion may make them more susceptible to being deceived by the enemy. And the primary role of an elder in the church and throughout history was to make sure that all teaching was biblical and in line with the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And this was a male role because of the differences in how men and women were created. Does this mean that men can't be deceived? Nope. This means that men can be deceived too. But Paul's argument is that they might be less likely to be deceived than women. And I'd say this too, as an elder, as elders, it doesn't mean we can't ask women who we respect their opinions on certain decisions before making a decision. In the years I've been an elder, and even before I was an elder, when I was a pastor in San Jose, I saw that work beautifully in the church with the elders. So it doesn't mean elders are in vacuums making their own decisions. A wise elder seeks out the wisdom of others, male and female. But the bottom line is the responsibility for the decision falls on that elder, regardless of what decision he makes. Excuse me. And this was a male role again because of the differences in how God created men and women. It's important to note that throughout the Old Testament, we see examples of God using women to lead and to save his people in various circumstances. Last week, I kind of did a list of all of the women in the New Testament who were honored and who held positions as deacons or, you know, open up their homes for local churches. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of things here where God used women to lead and to save his people in various circumstances. We have the amazing story of Deborah in Judges. Judges is before Israel decided they wanted a king to be like the other nations, and they weren't doing well. And Deborah stepped up, and I would say this fully because there was not a man to step up. They abdicated their role and the place they had, so a woman stepped up. Was she out of line? No. God raised her up, and she did an incredible thing. Ruth, Esther, Tamar, even Rahab, who was the prostitute in Jericho, you know, who took care of the spies. And then when Jericho fell, Rahab was honored, and she became part of the Jewish nation. And we can trace back Jesus' lineage to Rahab. So in a sense, God honored her tremendously because out of her lineage comes Jesus. And there was Huldah, the prophetess, and there were many others. And we consistently see God drawing women into leadership drawing them up out of the brokenness of patriarchy where the men have failed, and using them as leaders in his greater redemptive plan. And Paul would not argue with the fact that God used these women mightily, just that being an elder was the role of a man. And I want to be careful here, too, as a man, because since the 90s, being a man is not a good thing from a commercial, television, radio spots. Men are dumb and they don't get around to anything and they're just kind of useless. It's kind of the attack that's been going on. So men, boy, I don't want to have you feel cheapened or this is what your destiny is or what you have to do. I want you to rise up and appropriately love and care and lead your wives in the same way Jesus did the church, being willing to give his life for her. So if you're hearing any of that from me and saying, oh boy, it finally caught up with Mark and now we're men being, no. But know that one of our tendencies as men is not to lead rightly, but to sometimes abdicate and to sometimes give over decision-making to our wives. And that's not good either. So moving on, I want to look at the third thing Paul's pointing out here, and it's how the fall affected the roles of men and women. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing." That is a very fun verse to unpack. You know, as long as women keep having kids, they'll be saved. No. "If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So we're talking a lot about roles here today. Adam had a role before Eve was even born. Eve has a role, and that's the role we're going to look at now. One of the roles that God chose specifically for women was that of childbearing. Can't disagree with that. No matter how hard I've tried to have a baby, all I have is a sympathy stomach from the five kids Janet had. And it doesn't get me very far. Men can't have children. It's a role that God designed for women, and he designed them to have it, not just physically, but emotionally and in a variety of ways. Women often add that quality of, and I'm speaking about myself in light of Janet, quality of tenderness, empathy, sympathy, and comfort that sometimes men just don't have. Does that mean that men aren't empathetic? No. Does that mean that men aren't nurturing? No. Does that mean that men are not able to bring comfort? No. But my personal experience has been that women do that better. My deal with Janet when we told God we would handle as many kids as he could give us was you get them till they're 11 or 12, and then I get them until they're 20. But I'd like them out of the house by 17 if that's at all possible. And that doesn't mean that I, on at least three occasions I can remember during my five kids' birth to 12 years old, wasn't sensitive, caring, or compassion. Maybe even each one of them. But that was really something she did really well. Now, teaching them how to work hard, be responsible, be respectful, that was me. She did it too, but that was, I was more of the John Wayne style of parenting. In fact, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was watching reruns of The Cowboys and realized that's where most of my parenting strategy came from. Again, stereotyping here a little bit, but I think some of it has some truth to it. God's role for Adam was to name the animals, and after Eve was created, God got another role. He was the provider. He was the one who needed to make sure that they were provided for. And after the fall, their relationship and partnership changed. In verse 7 of chapter 3, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." I don't think this is about them suddenly going, "Huh, you're naked." I don't think the parts were a problem for them. I think that this is something far deeper. I think they no longer felt like they could be vulnerable or trust their partner to make decisions in their best interest. They were self-protecting. They were covering up. If you've been in a situation where somebody's let you down and you don't believe that they're going to come through, you're less vulnerable. And I'm not just speaking about marriage, but boy, it's true in marriage. It's true in a lot of places. I don't want to air out my soul on the deepest things that I'm struggling with or I'm going through with somebody who's not proven themselves faithful to be available to care for me, love me in spite of it, challenge me, hold me accountable. I just don't want to do it. And that's what's happened here. They went from the garden where everything was good to now, oh my goodness, what have we done? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Remember, prior to this, they're taking evening walks and afternoon tea and everything else with God in the garden. They're able to actually have a relationship with him. And now he shows up and they're hiding. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, oh, number one thing on parenting here, always when you catch your kids doing something wrong, ask questions. Don't point out what they're doing wrong, because then they don't have to take responsibility. And they learn that wonderful knack of deflecting, which is of no help when they get married. He says, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Here's God, the perfect father again. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Three questions, and he's at the heart of it already. By the way, if you're a parent and you feel like you're doing a lot of stuff right, but you still think if there's any kind of problem, real or imagined, you have with your kids, you think, I must be a bad parent. God did everything right. And Adam and Eve still sinned and messed up. So just watch yourself there that you don't take on more than what you should. So prior to this, again, Adam and Eve, they're walking and they're talking with God. Now they hide from him deep in shame and deep in guilt. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? Question again. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, rather than being in a complementary partnership, they just began to play the blame game, not taking responsibility for their parts in the original sin. And at this point, neither Adam or Eve believed the other person would make decisions in their best interest. And then next comes the two curses. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this last part here is probably the first reference or prophecy that answers the question about how a woman is kept safe in childbirth back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. From Eve's offspring would come Jesus, who would defeat Satan. And then next came two judgments. So the first two curses are on the land, and they're on Satan. Next came the two judgments, and that's because God would not curse his creation made in his image. So to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. This suggests that there was not as much pain in childbearing before. So in a woman's primary labor, in the role that God gave her of having children, there's now pain and struggling. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Again, I don't think Eve believes Adam is going to make the best decisions in her or in her children's minds or lives. So Eve is going to have a tendency to go, I can't trust him. I'm going to make sure my kids are protected and are provided for and safe. And I believe that that's another tendency that carries through to why men need to be elders. And the second part of this, but he shall rule over you. This means that men now, rather than being in a complementary relationship, are ruling, but they're not always ruling in the same way that Jesus would rule, as we'll see next week in Ephesians 5. It's the submit to me. It's the I am the head. It's the you need to be silent. It's all of those things that were never intended. So in her primary role, childbirth, there will be more pain in her labor. Also not trusting her husband to make decisions in her best interest. And conflict begins because of the way that man rules over her now. as part of his brokenness. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Adam's primary role was to tend and to provide for his family out of the garden. And now the ground's cursed, so there's whistles, there's thistles, there's weeds. There's all kind of catcalling going on in the garden. It's just difficult. In his primary labor, he now has to work. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the man abdicated his leadership, and as a result, in his primary role as provider, will have to labor because the ground is cursed. As far as Paul's use of Genesis goes, I believe it is an example or explanation showing how, just as the deception of Eve had drastic results, so also did the deception of some of the women that were in Ephesus, in the church where they had the problem. I think this answers the question about a woman becoming an elder. Paul believes it is a role created for men. There were not any women apostles or any women elders in the New Testament church. Jesus could have settled this controversy at the very beginning by appointing Mary Magdalene as an apostle, but he did not do so, or any other woman. And neither Paul nor any of the apostles ever chose a woman to be an elder of the churches they founded, though they could easily have done so if it were right. There were many godly, capable women available, but none was ever put into that office. So as you look at this, I'd encourage you to recognize that there's different roles, and it has nothing to do with value or worth, because male and female, God created each of us. That there are some roles that are for men, and that there are some roles that are for women. But that's a hard thing when you've been abused or neglected, result of people in leadership not always leading right. So again, next week, we're going to look at Ephesians and look a little bit at the roles of men and women in terms of marriage and some of the things about hierarchical structure, which is another catchy title, isn't it? So let me close in prayer. Lord, one of the key things for each and every one of us, regardless of whether we're male or female, is just submission to you sometimes and things that we don't necessarily like or we don't understand. Jesus modeled this for us when he was in the garden and said, Lord, not my will, but yours. He clearly did not want to give his life, but he wanted to be obedient and submissive to you. So Father, for each of us in here today, would you help us in God-honoring ways to love and serve you as you created us? Would you help us to not fall into the trap of thinking that one role is more valuable than another? We were both created in your image, and we need each other as men and women. Would you, Father, be so kind as to continue to bless us as a church with the practice of those very things? And Lord, I would ask today that if there's anyone who's really struggling with what's been said, that they would be able to talk or study the scriptures, that they would find open ears to be able to discover what it is that you've said. So Lord, we ask again for your blessing today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.